We have an individual journey. Part of our existence is an individual relationship with God, an individual commitment, an individual set of circumstances and trials and tests. I can just see Satan, as he did with Job, going before God and saying, "Yeah, why don't you try this on him?" He does that with me a lot, that's for sure. And I fail a lot. I have an individual journey, individual relationship with God. But also, it's a group relationship. It's a family relationship. In this life of God's chosen people, in this ever-changing circumstance of this world, this electrochemical existence, this isn't life. Remember we had a sermonette on that? This isn't life. This is an electrochemical existence that we have. It's very different from what we think of as life. So what we're doing is existing in a world that hates us. It just doesn't know it yet. Once in a while, we run into that. And we would work with God's Spirit after baptism to change, to learn to be like Him. But He does more than we do. And every day begins and ends with His purpose. That's just reality, whether we are aware of it or not. There isn't a detail that escapes Him in our life or our group. A trial that doesn't touch Him. Now you have to think, what sadness He has at our failures, what sadness He has at our deaths. And yet, He knows what He's doing with us. He knows where we're going. Every moment of your given existence is overseen by God's care for you. So the question arises, why do we have difficulties? Why do we have trials in this given life, given by the Creator God? Why do we have that if He's taking care of us and loves us? Is God unfair? Is God expecting the impossible of His people with the standards He has set for us biblically and with the bar He has set so that we can rise to it only with His help? Well, don't forget, with God, all things are possible. And He is the most important thing in life. And when we find that we can make up something that's more important, and here's the way it works for me, I don't know how about you, but I will automatically, as Paul put it, automatically just have something be more important than God. I'll be tired, or I'll be busy, or I'll be irritated, or who knows what, and it will become more important than God. And when it's over, whatever it is that's happened, I'll realize, oh, what did I do? The world isn't like you. And you have to take the credit from God for that. What is different? Let's talk about it. God, in this world of people who don't follow Him, in this world, God is seeking, looking for, and finding a special kind of people. God's looking for those who may worship Him in spirit and truth. Mr. Bradford called me this week, and one of the things he said was, "Oh, by the way, what's your title?" And I said, "In spirit and truth." "Oh, John 4. That fast. Instantly knew where that was from. There's nothing that we can do to please God that isn't in spirit and truth. And by the way, He gives us the Spirit, and the Spirit gives us the truth. We can't make it up, and we'll see that. Let's turn to John 4. John 4. Let's just go there and take a peek at this comment that is made about you. And, you know, we kind of need to understand it because it does raise a question. When you see he's seeking people who will worship him in spirit and truth, how would that work? Okay, John 4, and it's down in verse 23, down in verse 23 there. Excuse me. And of course, he's speaking of what was going to happen to the people of the church and to the time of the church and to the age of the church. He's speaking about that. This is Christ speaking there. John 4, verse 23, but the hour is coming, he said, and now is when the true worshipers, notice there are people who must be worshiping him, but they're not true. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Okay, two things, obviously. The first one is, what's that mean? How do I do that? And second of all, if you're already worshiping in spirit and truth and he's looking for you and he finds you, okay, great. Now you're going to be chosen because you're already worshiping him in spirit and truth. No, that makes no sense because the spirit and truth comes from him. Then why is he searching for you? Doesn't he know you have it? It's about people who are willing to be worshiping him in spirit and truth. It's the way it comes out in Greek. It's those who are willing to learn to worship him in spirit and truth. That's who he's seeking. So, before we get any further, we need to settle something. We're in a world that really looks pretty good most of the time. And then we start looking at what's bad about it. And then we see all that. Let's compare what God says about the world and about his people. What's different? That's actually a pretty good question. And there's a really good set of answers. So let's start with Romans 1. Now, maybe you know what this is about, and maybe you don't. Well, let's find out. Because in the book of Romans, in the letter to the church at Rome, Paul addresses the society around these Gentile people. And what he's saying is that this is what you come from. You in the church come from this. So let's look at it. Romans 1, let's go down to verse 19. Verse 19 of Romans 1. Because that which must be known, may be known of God, is manifest in them, for God showed it to them. He's talking about the world, the society, the human race. Verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Are you telling me that if you really were to think about it, without having the Holy Spirit, you could see the creation being made? Yes. That's why those who want evolution and the concept of we made ourselves to be so provable, which you can't do, by the way, through evolution, they want to make it so powerfully realistic that God disappears. But God here says, all you have to do is look at society, look at the world, look at the creation, and you'll see you're without excuse. Look at this. Because, where are we here? Okay, for the invisible things of him from the beginning of the creation are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. That's an interesting phrase to remember. Vain means useless. Vain in their imaginations. they imagine differently than what's actually happening. The world does this because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, okay? Neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart, the very internal driving part of them, was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Okay, now he's talking about the world here. Here's an example of what happens when you do this. John 12. Go back to John 12, please. John, the 12th chapter, verse 41. Yeah, I went too far, too many pages. Okay, John 12, verse 41. Here's an example of what happens when you vainly imagine reality. You're imagining it. You know, we come from slime in a pond. We evolved from animals. Human beings have been here for about 100,000 years as they are now. That's all imagination. Listen, I was in the process of becoming a chemical engineer. My minor is chemistry. And I worked very hard at figuring out evolution. So I'm not, you know, talking through my hat here. It's nonsense. Evolution is nonsense. It's a faith. And evolutionists, the great scientists of the world, don't agree with each other. John 12, verse 41. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And verse 43, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. This is what happens. Twitter. See what I can do? See what I can do? Look at me, I can do that. Loving the praise of men more than the praise of God. So what do we do about all this? Okay, go back to Romans 8. Romans 8. We're comparing the world with God's way of life, God's people. Because in God's people, there's light. There's the salt of the earth, there's the pillar and ground of the truth. Romans 8, verse 5. Romans 8, verse 5. Romans 8, 5. Speaking about the combination, talking back and forth about carnal mindedness, fleshly mindedness, physical mindedness, and spiritual mindedness. And what this will do, if you're not careful, is discourage you. Don't let this happen as we go through, because don't worry about it. We'll get not discouraged here. We're going to go forward in understanding what it means to worship in spirit and truth. So anyway, Romans 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So do you and I think of the Spirit all the time? See what I mean by being discouraged? Don't do that. Don't get discouraged. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is an enemy of God, against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now that we need to remember. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. Oh. So we must do what David did. With this great sin that he had committed, he felt the distance between God and him. And he said, take not your Spirit from me, O God. He knew that could happen. Verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. What that would mean is you're not dead physically, but you are not driven, led by your body. Verse 11, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if the spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Daddy, Father. Why does he say again? Because, we'll find out, we are led by a spirit. Whether it's God's or the world's, coming from Satan. I want to be an individual. I don't want anyone telling me what to do. Well, sorry, but we're led by one spirit or the other, and we'll see that. Verse 16, the spirit itself witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. Notice it's saying that God's spirit witnesses, not our spirit witnesses. God's spirit witnesses, God's in charge. And if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. That's an awful lot to take. That's an awful lot to understand and take in. John 16. What's going to happen here as we go through this is we can calm down, understand what God's saying, realize the importance and priority of who you are, and become prioritized to God instead of man. John 16, verse 12. Now, here's why we say it this way. This may be too much for our minds, so God's going to slowly go through this. This is his service. He brought us here to him. And oh, by the way, I was told because I'm not feeling the best today, maybe I ought to shorten the sermon down. Well, I don't know how to do that. I'm kind of slow on the uptake. So we just had a guy get up here and give a sermonette that did it for us. No kidding. Same scriptures. Not same subject. Same scriptures. So let's pay attention because God wants us to hear this. John 16, verse 12. This is Christ again speaking. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Oh, so there are things we can't take. It's too much for us. Yes. However, when it, the Spirit of Truth, that's called the Spirit of Truth, not just the Holy Spirit, has come, it will guide you into all truth. Okay, how do we get the Spirit and Truth to worship God? The Spirit of God is given to a specific group of people individually, and then the truth comes from that. For it will not speak of its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come. It will glorify me, for it will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Okay, now we're going to look at a verse where everything that belongs to Christ being declared to you, that God has given him, that he's now going to have from the Father, including you, we're going to have this all together. We're going to look at a verse here in Revelation 21 that makes no sense. None. Why wouldn't it make sense? Because human beings don't think like this. Without getting too far into it, I'll just say when I was a sophomore at the University of Illinois, I had a new roommate, descended from the tribe of Judah. Whew. who said, I see you have a television. I see you have a stereo. I see you have a computer. I see you have an alarm clock, radio. Well, just to let you know, everything in this room belongs to both of us now, descended from the tribe of Judah, is one way to say it. And I said, oh no, that's my stuff, leave it alone. Isn't that what you'd say? My stuff, mine. You see a little baby take a toy away from another one, like that. Human nature. Gimme, gimme. No, my stuff. Revelation 21:7 doesn't make any sense. Revelation 21:7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Why doesn't that make sense? Because he just told everybody that. It's kind of like a guy who dates too many women. Sooner or later, he's going to get caught. Or maybe this is the truth. This is reality. Maybe he just revealed to you and I what God life is. Inheriting all things. Together would also mean, and by the way, with Christ, would also mean sharing them selflessly, lovingly, being willing to give. If someone asks for your coat, give them your cloak also. If he asks for you to go 1 mile, go 2. Does any of this sound familiar? God life is not human life. Our minds don't work the same. It's not my stuff. That television, that stereo, and that clock radio weren't really mine. They were material things made of the material universe that God gives us. Well, I sure didn't know that at that age. Hebrews 1. So now we're thinking a different way. And since we're thinking a different way, a little bit, go back to Hebrews 1 here. Thinking a different way, realize the difference between the way we think like God and the way we think like man. We can explain this to ourselves, to each other. Try explaining this to the world. Let's just pick one of the political parties that are going to run over the next 2 years. And explain to one of them, guess what? Everything you have, all the resources in the government just belong to everybody. Oh, no. We have to get credit for that. That's not how you work. That's not how the government will work in the kingdom. Let's look at this. Hebrews 1, verse 1. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. Okay, we know that. And he has, in these last days, spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir, here it is, of all things. So now we're going to have to share everything with him. Through whom also he made the world. So there, you know, I can get why Jesus Christ is heir of all things. He made everything. Who being the brightness of his glory, the Father's glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. In other words, you exist and your mind functions and you know what's going on and you live and you move and you have your being because Christ gives it to us. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of his majesty on high, having become much more than the angels, as he has, why is he more than the angels? As he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And we will find that they do not look at us and their actions and their understanding of what is going on is not the same as us. And we already talked about this once, but the bottom line to it is it has to do with the creation being shared. It's not ours. We share it. We're allowed to be here. We don't own land. We don't own stuff. We're allowed to use it. Don't tell me that. Oh, what happens when you go away and you're 6 feet under? Who gets your stuff then? It belongs to God. The earth is His, the fullness thereof, and the inhabitants therein. Oh, ooh. This God life sharing thing has another product. Again, it doesn't make sense. You're sharing life, but with who though? Well, whoever asks. Oh, okay. I'll find people who I like to give things to. That doesn't work either. Love your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you. There's a product of this God life sharing that isn't human. Philippians 2. The reason we're looking at this is we have to understand when we're worshiping in spirit and truth, there is fruit that comes from God, not us, if we're willing to give it a chance. Philippians 2, verse 3 now. Philippians 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Nothing. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Now, how is that going to work? I know there are people you think and believe and can prove that don't know everything you know. Yeah, but do you know everything they know? Have you done everything they've done? And oh, by the way, what could you possibly have to justify being more important than someone else? Well, I'm better than they are. Oh, let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also on the interests of others. How does God do this? What is his purpose? Because your purpose and mine is the same as his, right? It's designed for our best life, for a God life, for an eternal God life, good life sharing. What's his goal? What does he want to do? Well, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. And we're not going to look at the resurrection. We're going to look at something else. 1 Corinthians 15. This is a memory scripture. And the more you see it and the more you understand it, the more you'll understand the world has nothing to give us. And by the way, that's not negative about them. We're just waiting, as Paul put it, for the birth of the Son of God, sons of God. The creation groans in birth pangs, waiting for the birth of the sons of God. We want them all in the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 15, go down to verse 28 there, verse 28. Now when all things, he's speaking about everything being given to the Father, all right? Now when all things are made subject to him, this is Jesus Christ, then the Son himself will also be subject to him. How about that? Who put all things under him, that God may be, and here it is, all in all. That phrase doesn't exist very often. So let's take a peek at that. If the Father is all in all, that means there is nothing more than the Father, his way, his power, his glory, his kingdom in every last surviving being. That's his goal. You say, well, isn't that kind of vain? What that is kind of is correct, wise, rich wisdom, and love, because we are not bright enough to know how to live. Adam and Eve decided, we've got it. We're going to take care of our own management from here. And God said, okay, let's see how that works for you. And 6,000 years later, we're watching people identify as buffaloes. There's a major airline, I'm not going to get into who, there's a major airline that is now allowing its crew to wear makeup and whatever clothes they want. So when the captain comes on your aircraft with a 5 o'clock shadow and makeup and a skirt, do you think you want him flying your plane? Because that's going to happen. Whatever is right in your mind. So let's go back to 2 Peter now. 2 Peter 1. By the way, we'll get through this first point, and then you watch how we zip through point 2 and 3. Okay, 2 Peter 1, verse 2. Now this is saying, this is a benediction, this is a blessing, this is a greeting that's heartfelt from Jesus Christ through Paul to, or through Peter, excuse me, to this church. 2 Peter 1, 2. Second verse. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Not normal grace nor normal peace. This is God's grace and God's peace. Be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. So in other words, there has to be a truth here somewhere. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Oh, he's given us all the things that pertain to life and godliness. We just have to pay attention to them. Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. We have to pay attention to what he's telling us is happening to us. That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. In other words, we don't have to be governed by the world anymore. No. But we do have to pay attention intensely to what God does. He's sharing everything. He's making it. He's upholding it. God life. And we're to learn to do the same thing. Well, by the way, God loves the world, the people he's made. John 3:16. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So we don't get to criticize the world either. Yeah, but I want it. No. Esteeming each other and others, whether in the church or not, greater than self. Sharing all you have, as God does. How does such a person conduct themselves? How does such a person not get taken to the cleaners by every scam phone call or pop-up on their computer? Philippians 4. Does God get taken to the cleaners? Is he a fool? Does he exclude humanity from having life, a planet to live on? Does he allow the rain to fall on the good and the evil alike? Yes. Well, how does he do that? Philippians 4, verse 11. Philippians 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned, this is in Philippians 4, 11. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Paul had been shipwrecked, beaten with rods, imprisoned, suffered in nakedness and peril and famine. And he had learned in whatever state to be content. Why? Because he was still breathing, aware, and knew what God was doing. And he also knew he had more than that coming for what he had done. I know how to be abased, he said. I know how to abound, he said. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full, to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He wasn't living based on his own life. You'll see. How does this care of God through his Spirit profit your existence in this age? What's in this for you? Well, let's go back to Philippians 3. Just go back over there to that. Maybe it's across the page. Maybe it's a page before. Philippians 3, verse 7. Here's how Paul saw what we think of as so important. Philippians 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. See, there's that giving up everything stuff again. And count them as rubbish that I might gain Christ. He's looking to be guided by God above what he considers important as a human. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, trusting God to deliver him into life. The righteousness which is from God by faith, that I might know him, and the power of his resurrection. Do you remember those verses where Christ looks at someone who says, I've been doing your will, and he says, depart from me, I never knew you? Here's Paul saying, that I might know him, I'm giving up everything in this world that is important to me, because it doesn't count. And the fellowship of his sufferings, also his sufferings, being conformed to his death. In other words, Christ died, it's important to know this phrase, Christ died to the world and the world to him. We could go through a whole big hairy thing about how that worked, but Paul says it later on. I have died to the world. I die daily. I have died to the world and the world to me. So the world doesn't run Paul, he's saying. Verse 11, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. If by any means. Now God's guiding his people to be as Christ is. And the process involves what Mr. Christensen pointed out, following Christ. In the following of Christ, there is this sharing of all things. There is this trusting that God will replenish you. I mean, when you wake up in the morning, you might be thirsty, you might be hungry, you might be a little bit rested, but you're replenished as soon as you go get something to drink or eat. And you're still breathing. That's what this is about. When were you not replenished? Because if you weren't, you wouldn't be here. You are replenished moment by moment. Your brain, your heart, your being is given life. God made you. He designed you. He has a purpose for you, and he gives you another moment. And in that moment, he wants us to learn to live as he does. Go back to Romans 12 here, please. Romans 12. I know you know this. We all know this. This is one of those times where, you know, like a few of these verses we've had today, you get a little uncomfortable. Okay, well, that's all right. Don't worry about it. Romans 12, 1. Right away at the beginning of Romans 12, following God's God-life instructions to share your life with all others as he does, and follow him, lay down your life and follow him, that's how we learn. I wish that was said somewhere, that was written down somewhere. Romans 12, verse 1. Here's Paul begging the Romans to listen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Giving up your life is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, here we go, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, you learn it by doing it. For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but the members are not the same function, we being many are one body in Christ, individually, members, one of another. This is a group that will never be apart, unless individuals in it say, I'm not doing this anymore. So our first point, you go, what? That was just point one. Our first point, very simply, that we are learning, if I can find it, I want to quote it to you. We are learning to be in spirit and truth, the worshipers of God, in spirit and truth. Okay, so now, Pilate asked Christ a really simple question. So let's ask it as point two. What is truth? What is it? God grants truth to those who he chooses. He does it eternally, and he does it in his design for you. Okay, so let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2. To worship him in spirit and truth is a teamwork. It's a family project between the Father, his children, each other, and him. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2, 13. For this reason, this is Paul talking to the church at Thessalonica, verse 13, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth. Oh, so the word of God is truth. The word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So the word of God gives us an anchor to learn truth. Okay, we're in 1 Thessalonians. Go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, verse 2, or chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9. This is talking about this time we're in now. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. In other words, it's easy for us to be misled unless we're connected to another mindset. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Oh, so there are human beings who are being sent delusion, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Okay, so now, it's possible to think the world has some truth to it. And Satan likes us to think that. There must be some accuracy. Well, consider that Christ said the lawless one has no truth in him. He's not of the truth. He has no truth in it. So you say, well, he must have some truth in him. There must be something in society that is redeemable. Well, if people stumble across it, okay. Give me an example. The night of the crucifixion, Christ goes into the garden and he says, men, I want you to stay right here and watch. Now that phrase, watch, with me, watch, goes all the way back to the first Passover. He told Moses, tell the children, watch. You know, get your sandals on, have your staff in your hand, and watch. And you men stay here, and I'm going to go about a stone's throw away, and I'm going to pray, and you watch with me. And he does that, and he comes back an hour later, and they're all asleep. And he says, what, you couldn't watch with me an hour? And then he says a funny thing. Watch, lest you enter into temptation. That's Matthew 26:40. That's where that is. Watch, lest you enter into temptation. Does that mean for us to criticize the world, to kind of hate and disdain the world and all its stupidity? Don't forget they're ignorant, just like we were. And God allowed us to live, to learn the truth, which is what we're wanting them to do. Or could it be? Is it possible? Is it even the slightest possibility that what Jesus Christ was saying is, could you not watch yourself in this society, lest you enter into temptation? You take that and you go back to Egypt. They were being told, do not fall for the Egyptians' riches. Watch, have your staff in your hand, your sandals on your feet, ready to leave. You men, while I'm praying for God to deliver mankind, you watch lest you not enter into temptation. Watch what? Yourself. And the world would have us just entangle ourselves with criticism of each other. And look how far that gets us. Because I tell you what, just it seems just a stroke of thought. What are we going to do about it? While in the process of being tricked into not looking at yourself, we're looking at others. I'm better than them. I know things. Wrong. Watch. And that's why Christ said it to the apostles, and they said it to us. So truth could be said to be reality. And that's reality too. Matthew 6. Let's go back to Matthew 6, okay? Matthew 6. Believe it or not, I actually think we're going to end this on time. Matthew 6. Now comes the fun part. See, the thing is, I know. You ready? I know. I could commit myself to following God. I could do that. I could give everything up that I think is important and follow God. But you know what? I think the best thing for me to do at this time in my life is deal with the priorities I know I have. God would want me to do that. And if it's not completely following God, He's given me the mindset to be able to do that. I'm not following Satan. Oh, yeah? Really? Matthew 6, verse 24. And this one should burn into our memory. Matthew 6, verse 24. No one, unless you're really a superior being, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or things. There are other places that talk about the reality of you will serve evil or you will serve good. Serving good is becoming a member of the life of God, part of his family. Serving what is automatic to us, as it was to Paul, is going toward death. Symptoms of that. I know better than a whole lot of people about something. I know what I'm supposed to do, and God can't tell me what to do. I know what the world doesn't, but I also know the world has a couple things that are pretty good. Those are all symptoms of being deceived. Point three, there's a standard, there's a bar for which God's people should attain. There is a bar. Matthew 16, we're in Matthew already. Let's go back to Matthew 16. What is this bar? Well, we're not going to like this. I don't. And then I realized, too, I just don't know what I'm talking about. Matthew 16, verse 24, because you know what? Christ trusted the Father, said, I know I've come from you, and I'm going back to you. You've sent me, and I haven't lost anyone, except the one who's the son of perdition. And that was already planned anyway. Matthew 16, verse 24. Here it is, Matthew 16, 24. And Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. So we don't get to do what we want. No, and see, that's why Adam and Eve said, enough of this. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's a very high bar. Verse 25, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in his glory and his Father and his angels, and then he will reward each one according to his works. Wow. He wants everything we are. Yes. 1 Corinthians 15 again. Go back there, please. 1 Corinthians 15. I want to think for myself. You will. This is the most thinking for yourself you will ever do in all eternity, is to choose to live. To live. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31. How does Paul talk about all this? 1 Corinthians 15, 31. I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily. He does not allow himself to rule himself. Go back to Revelation 12. Now, there's no way I'm going to do this on my own. There's no way I'm going to scrunch up my forehead and say, I'm going to do this on my strength. This has to come from God in his time and his guidance of us. And in his mercy, sometimes he will chastise us for the way we are. Revelation 12, verse 10. Revelation 12, 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And are you ready? They did not love their lives, even to the death. So why worship God at all? He wants you to give up your life. He wants to give up all your stuff. He wants you to give up your control of all things. Well, number one, we're not in control of anything. We just think so. You want to see all the money bags on the top of the hearses going down the street to the graveyard. Show you how much you're in control. Why worship God? Let's go over to Revelation. We're coming to the end. Revelation 4. In Revelation already, anyway. Go back to Revelation 4. Is it because God's good to you? He treats you the way you decide and define, and then when he doesn't, you're not going to follow him? That would be human. That would be a human way of looking at it. Revelation 4, verse 9. Revelation 4, 9. Why worship God? Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, what? You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Either that's truth, or we're lost. May God show you personally that's the truth. Our first idea was, how are God's people to be of the Spirit and truth? We've hopefully looked at that. We also looked at what is truth. And lastly, what is the standard, the bar for God's people? Let's end here, John 15. John 15. I went too far. John 15. There's a song. There are many in England that seem to like this song a great deal. It's called Abide With Me. Pretty song. Brings tears to people's eyes. All that emotional. Abide With Me. You know that's not in the Bible? Why not? God, abide me. That's why not. There is a phrase in the Bible about abiding, but it isn't us telling him. It's the other way around. John 15, verse 4. We don't get to be in charge. Take it up with him. John 15, verse 4. Abide in me, he's telling us, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Consider what the fruit is you're going to bear. Fruit of the Holy Spirit. You're going to bear much fruit of the Holy Spirit. Rivers of living water, fountains of living water coming from you to others. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and they throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. And by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples, my imitators, my children, my family, and you will care for each other, and you will share all things forever.